Well, Russell M. Nelson currently serves as a member of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles. He received bachelor's and master's degrees from the University of Utah and served his residency in surgery at Massachusetts General Hospital in Boston and at the University of Minnesota, where he graduated with his PhD. He's also received honorary degrees of the Doctor of Science from BYU, Doctor of Medical Science from Utah State, Doctor of Humane Letters from Snow College. Elder Nelson is an internationally renowned surgeon and medical researcher. His professional work included positions as research professor of surgery, director of the thoracic surgery residency at the University of Utah, and chairman of the Division of Thoracic Surgery at LDS Hospital in Salt Lake City. Prior to his call to the Quorum of the Twelve, Elder Nelson served as a regional representative, assigned to the Kearns, Utah region as a regional representative for BYU, stake president and general president of the Sunday School. Elder Nelson and his late wife, Dancil, are the parents of 10 children. They have 57 grandchildren and 41 great-grandchildren. Sister Nelson passed away in February of 2005, and in April of 2006, Elder Nelson married Wendy L. Watson in the Salt Lake Temple.
Thank you for that beautiful music. And thank you, President Clark, for your introduction. Sister Wendy Nelson and I are grateful for the privilege of participating with you today at this devotional assembly. President Thomas S. Monson and his counselors, as well as my associates in the Quorum of the 12 Apostles, extend our love and greetings to each one of you. We and all members of the Board of Trustees express our gratitude to members of the faculty and staff of this institution. You are dedicated and devoted leaders. And to the students, we express our deep affection and best wishes. We love you. The youth of this church are part of a chosen generation. You have been foreordained to be leaders in the church of God. We are honored to be with you. Tonight, Wendy will speak at the women's meeting, and I will listen to her message. The assignment for me to speak to you this afternoon has come from the First Presidency. If I had my preference, I would hear from each of you. I would like to get to know every one of you. I would like to learn of your faith, of your goals in life, of your challenges. But not knowing how I could make that happen, I'd better be obedient to my leaders and do as they've asked. Please accept my virtual handshake as a sign of my love for each one of you. Now, the newspapers and television are replete with reports about what's going on in Haiti. And I know that this great calamity is on your minds as well. May I just share a little report of what this church, what you and I, as members of the church, contributing our fast offerings and to the humanitarian aid fund, have done in this short period of time since that disaster struck. First, let me assure you that all of our missionaries there in Haiti are safe. They are all participating in relief efforts. Many of our members were killed in the earthquake. The last number I heard was 20, and whether that's going to be the final figure or not, I don't know. But hundreds of our members are injured. The scriptures say that our stake centers are to be refuges from the storms. We have 9 buildings in Haiti. In those first few days, right after that earthquake struck, you'll be interested in knowing that approximately 5,000 church members and their friends were staying at our 9 meeting houses. 2 days ago, the Sabbath day, our church meetings were again used for church. The people moved out on the grounds and made possible our normal church services to be held on Sunday. Our area president, President Francisco J. Vinas, has been in the area and has helped to organize our priesthood and our missionary relief and rescue efforts. We've had teams of medical professionals. One team is 21 professionals from the USA. They arrived in Port-au-Prince on January 19th. They're providing assistance to members and non-members alike. As of now, 4 truckloads of food and other relief supplies have been delivered, including 2 large generators and 49 cook stoves, camp stoves, have been distributed to our church shelters. Today, 1 truckload of food from the area office was delivered. Tomorrow, 1/2 of a plane load of food and water filtration and other emergency supplies are coming. Tomorrow, also 1 plane filled with hygiene kits and blankets and fuel are being delivered. And then on Thursday, Friday, next Tuesday, plane loads filled with supplies and goods are coming in. So I want you to know that when you contribute a dollar for fast offerings in this church, or a dollar for humanitarian aid, a dollar's worth is delivered to the people who are in need. And your contributions will be among the first to bring relief. I've seen it now in several disasters. Wendy and I were in Peru at the time of an earthquake. We were just there after the earthquake came, when the first plane load of relief material came in. And it made us feel really good to be members of this church. Can't do much individually, but with your contributions, your heart's desire to help is magnified. Well, I just thought you'd like to have that little update. I was really moved as I heard you singing that opening hymn. Thank you for your meaningful musical prayer. You sang, "As I searched the Holy Scriptures, loving Father of mankind, may my heart be blessed with wisdom, and may knowledge fill my mind. From my heart and mind to yours, I address you on this occasion. Please be true to yourself. Honor, yes, even demand highest expectations from yourself. Pursue your education as a priority of the highest order. Gain all the education you can. With us as Latter-day Saints, education is a religious responsibility. The glory of God is intelligence. Your personal intelligence, your personal identity, is everlasting and divine. I believe that Thomas Jefferson must have felt that dignity of the divine nature of the human spirit when he wrote, "I have sworn upon the altar of God eternal hostility against every form of tyranny over the mind of man." Your mind is precious. It is sacred. Therefore, the education of your mind is also sacred. Indeed, education is a religious responsibility. Of course, our opportunities and abilities will vary a great deal. But in the pursuit of one's education, individual desire is more important than is the institution you choose. And personal drive is more significant than is the faculty. Our Creator expects His children everywhere to gain an education as a personal endeavor. He issued this commandment: "Seek ye diligently and teach one another words of wisdom. Yea, seek ye out of the best books words of wisdom." Seek learning, even by study and also by faith. And when you leave this frail existence, your material possessions will remain here. You won't take a dime with you. But the Lord has declared that the knowledge you acquire here will rise with you in the resurrection. In light of this celestial perspective, if you impulsively drop out or otherwise cut short your education, you would not only disregard a divine decree, but also abbreviate your own eternal potential. Each one of you may have had or will yet have your own personal day of commitment, your own scholastic sacred grove equivalent. I still remember my moment of resolution. Many years ago, as an untrained teenager, I secured temporary employment at Christmas time. The work was dull, repetitive, monotonous. Each hour of the day passed slowly. I resolved then and there that I would obtain an education that would qualify me for a more meaningful work in life. I determined that I would become a doctor of medicine. Well, many years later, when I was serving both as a medical doctor and as a stake president, I chatted with many young people about their personal educational pursuits. Some asked me how long it took to become a doctor of medicine. And I replied, well, the general practice would be 4 years at a university, followed by 4 years in medical school, and should you choose to specialize, that could add another 5 years or more. My words would often evoke a response like this: what? You mean, why, that adds up to 13 years and maybe more? That's too long for me. I said, well, that all depends. Preparation for your career is not too long if you know what you want to do with your life. How old will you be 13 years from now if you do not pursue your education? Just as old. Whether or not you become what you want to be. So my counsel then and now is to continue your education wherever you are, whatever your interest and opportunity may be. Determine how you can best serve your family and society, and prepare well. Regardless of your personal choice of career, your education is the key. In the process, try to gain wisdom too. Long ago, an important question was asked by Job: where shall wisdom be found? Just for a moment, let's focus on his important question. Education is a vital component of wisdom. Not long after the pioneers began the construction of their magnificent temple in Illinois, they established the University of the City of Nauvoo. The First Presidency then proclaimed that this university will enable us to teach our children wisdom, to instruct them in all the knowledge and learning in the arts, sciences, and learned professions. They listed wisdom as a priority and ranked it even before knowledge and learning. Less than 3 years after the pioneers entered the Valley of the Great Salt Lake, they inaugurated the University of the State of Deseret on February 28, 1850. Later, several academies of learning were established with the hope that wisdom could be instilled in their youth. While you search for education and wisdom, I need to offer a serious word of caution. Choose carefully what you will learn, whose teachings you will follow, and whose purposes you will serve. And don't place all of your intellectual eggs in the basket of secular learning. Remember this warning from the Book of Mormon? Oh, the vainness and the frailties and the foolishness of men. When they are learned, they think they are wise. And they hearken not unto the counsel of God, but they set it aside, supposing they know of themselves. Wherefore their wisdom is foolishness, and it profiteth them not, and they shall perish. But to be learned is good, if they hearken unto the counsels of God. That scriptural counsel was not heeded by a rich friend of mine who once proudly boasted that his climb toward wealth had come from tireless work and lessons learned from the school of hard knocks. But his financial fortune had come at the expense of his spiritual development. Only when it was too late did he discover, to his regret, that his ladder of success had been leaning against the wrong wall. He had never heeded this instruction from his Maker. Quote, "Seek not for riches, but for wisdom, and behold, the mysteries of God shall be unfolded unto you, and then shall you be made rich. Behold, he that hath eternal life is rich." In retrospect, I can now see that mankind's general and pervasive lack of knowledge of the Scriptures has handicapped great numbers of people for long periods of time. The suffering that has resulted from such ignorance is truly tragic. I will illustrate that point with excerpts from history that pertain to the spread of infection from one person to another. Back in the 19th century, very little was known about the transmission of infectious disease. Health officials and others ascribed infection simply to air pollution. They were not concerned about the pollution of the air by the visible smoggy hydrocarbons of today, but by what they called an invisible miasma, M-I-A-S-M-A. That miasma was blamed for almost every infection. In 1867, for example, the famous surgeon Sir Joseph Lister indicted bad air as the chief cause of infection. Because of that notion, in 1869, Dr. J.Y. Simpson of Edinburgh urged a policy that hospitals be taken down and rebuilt every few years. Such a costly practice was also advocated by other experts. Even Florence Nightingale, a living legend following her heroic efforts in the Crimean War, was unaware of the transmission of infection from one patient to another. This despite her careful notations that wound infections accounted for 40% of postoperative mortality. Many others missed the connection too. For centuries, innumerable mothers and countless babies died from childbirth fever, serious infections unknowingly transmitted among innocent people by the unwashed hands of their attendants. It was only in the latter part of the 19th century that the great health heroes, Robert Koch, Louis Pasteur, and others, proved that infection could be caused by bacteria. Infectious organisms in contaminated body fluids were transmitted from one individual to another by attendants who had not washed their hands. With these painful recollections of history in mind, may I quote the words of the Lord? I brought my scriptures too. In the Old Testament's book of Leviticus, I'll quote from chapter 15. The Lord spake unto Moses and to Aaron, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When any man hath a running issue, we would say some draining pus. They were a little more gentle in those days. When anyone has a running issue out of his flesh, because of his issue, he is unclean. And this shall be his uncleanness in his issue. In other words, it's the contaminated fluid. Every bed whereon he lieth that hath the issue is unclean, and everything whereon he sitteth shall be unclean. And whosoever toucheth his bed shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water. Now I'm in verse 7. He that toucheth the flesh of him that hath the issue shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and shall be unclean. And then I skip down to verse 13. The intervening verses that follow reemphasize those important instructions. And then we read this conclusion in verse 13. And when he that hath an issue is cleansed of his issue, the drainage stops, in other words, then shall he number to himself 7 days for cleansing, and shall wash his clothes and bathe his flesh in running water, and shall be clean. Thus, our loving Heavenly Father clearly revealed and his prophet faithfully recorded the principles of clean technique in the handling of infected patients more than 3,000 years ago. It's all there. These scriptures are in complete harmony with modern medical guidelines. But during those many millennia, how many mothers needlessly perished? How many children suffered because man's quest for knowledge had failed to incorporate the word of the Lord in that quest? Now, in our day, many challenges face us. Some are new, some are old, simply clothed in modern attire. The epistles of Paul include prophecies pertaining to our day. Do these descriptions sound familiar? In the last days, perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud. And the list of insidious qualities goes on. Without natural affection. I think you know what that means. Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Paul's warnings describe these and other dangers of our day. You and I know that many of these threats to happiness are wrong because they are contrary to God's will. Yet, today they are championed by persuasive people possessing more ability than morality, more knowledge than wisdom. Their convenient rationalization provides self-consoling justification. But the Bible warns us that the way of a fool is right in his own eyes. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes. Indeed, individuals with ignorance of doctrine or people with malignity of purpose often wear the mask of honesty. So we must constantly be on guard. Presently, many influential people attribute problems of our day to overpopulation. The concept of overpopulation has become broadly believed, and efforts have been made to control birth rates with regrettable results. For any society to survive, its birth rate must average at least 2.16 births per woman. In the past 50 years, the birth rate has dropped in nearly every nation of the world. In the nations of Europe, the birth rate has dropped from the replacement rate of 2.16 children per woman to the present rate of 1.45. Data from the United States show similar worrisome trends. In 1960, minor children constituted half of the population. Now, they're only 30%. Predictions are that by the year 2025, single-person households in the U.S. will outnumber families with children. Meanwhile, the Lord's command to multiply, be fruitful, replenish the earth and subdue it has never been rescinded. Now let me ask you a question. Is the world truly overpopulated? Consider the facts. The latest data indicate that the world's population is 6.8 billion people. If every one of those 6.8 billion people were allocated one quarter of an acre of land, for example, under that formula, a family with a father and a mother and two children would be given one whole acre. I repeat, if a quarter of an acre were allocated to each man, woman, and child now living on the earth today, they would all fit in the country of Brazil, with 20% of Brazil still left unoccupied, to say nothing about Africa, Europe, North America, the rest of South America, Asia. So the real question is, do we have faith in the word of the Lord? He said, "For the earth is full, and there is enough and to spare." God's work and his glory is to bring to pass the immortality and eternal life of man, his children. And he has provided this earthly opportunity for us to prepare for that glorious goal. My dear young brothers and sisters, to build a house straight and strong, you do not choose crooked boards. So to build your eternal destiny, you cannot, you must not limit your lessons only to those lessons that are warped by the world to exclude the truth from God. The Book of Mormon underlines this note of caution and hope. Seek not to counsel the Lord, but to take counsel from his hand. For behold, ye yourselves know that he counseleth in wisdom and in justice and in great mercy over all of his works. Avoidable deaths and mounting financial burdens are also being incurred worldwide because of indifference to or ignorance of God's declaration that tobacco is not good for man. Many other societal problems could be listed, such as alcohol, and drug abuse, gambling, pornography, immorality, infidelity, and erosion of family stability. We may know much, but still remain unwise. Where is the knowledge we have lost in obtaining information? And where is the wisdom we have lost in gaining knowledge? Wisdom is to be found in pure intelligence, in that divine light of the gospel which can guide people in all countries, all climes, and all continents. The Lord has promised that a light shall break forth among them that sit in darkness, and it shall be the fullness of my gospel. Then the Lord lamented, but they receive it not, for they perceive not the light, and they turn their hearts from me because of their precepts of man. And there shall be man standing in their generation, but shall not pass, until they shall see an overflowing scourge, for a desolating sickness shall cover the land. But my disciples shall stand in holy places and shall not be moved. But among the wicked, men shall lift up their voices and curse God and die. And there shall be earthquakes also in diverse places and many desolations. Yet men will harden their hearts against me. You'll recognize that as quotation from Doctrine and Covenants, section 45. Well, in contrast to the darkness of such bitter chaos, the bright light of the gospel of Jesus Christ beams as the hope of the world. Missionaries and members courageously proclaim its brilliance. Wise students throughout the world heed that light and enrich their education by adding the curriculum of church seminaries and institutes, and a very small, fortunate percentage of them get to attend Brigham Young University, Idaho. The Lord hides his wisdom from no one. His disciple James wrote, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally." Again, we consider the question once asked by Job, "Where shall wisdom be found?" The answer, it emanates from the Lord. He declared, "I will give unto the children of men line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, and there a little, and blessed are those who hearken unto my precepts and lend an ear unto my counsel. For they shall learn wisdom, for unto him that receiveth, I will give more." Divine light and wisdom continue to increase when love for deity grows. That which is of God is light, and he that receiveth light continueth in God, receiveth more light, and that light groweth brighter and brighter until the perfect day. Here's the Lord's promise to you and to me. He that keepeth God's commandments receiveth truth and light until he is glorified in truth and knoweth all things. Where is wisdom? It pulses and surges in the Lord's light of truth. With that light, he lifts us toward his glorious goal of eternal life. Then we may dwell with him forever. Be we again reminded that in our opening hymn we prayed for wisdom and for knowledge. Each of us sang, as I search the Holy Scriptures, loving Father of mankind, may my heart be blessed with wisdom, and may knowledge fill my mind. These blessings granted will provide undergirding and everlasting hope in our hearts. I know that God lives. Jesus is the Christ. This is His church. We are His disciples. I leave my testimony, love, and blessing with you, my beloved young friends, in the sacred name of Jesus Christ. Amen.